You'll notice on your notes that there are no blanks tonight. And there's a reason why there are no blanks. And that's because I'm probably not going to finish, or if I do finish, it's going to be a race from can to can't. Okay? There's a lot of information that we have to cover tonight. Okay? So you can follow me through. You can put your notes down and listen, whatever you want to do. Okay? However you want to do it. Ed says that if he ever starts listening and he's trying to take notes, that he looks down and he's missed five blanks. And I told him that's just old age. All right. Tonight's subject is the kingdom. Just simply the kingdom. When you pull up the word kingdom in a concordance and you begin to count how many times it is used in the pages of the New Testament, you find that it is used 158 times in 150 verses. Okay, so folks, the kingdom is a subject that is very prominent, and that's just in the New Testament. Okay. We could go in the Old Testament and we could do a study of the kingdom as well. But just the New Testament, 158 times. The very first time that the word kingdom is mentioned, it is mentioned by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And it's interesting because, folks, for a period of about 400 years, there had not been the voice of a prophet heard in Israel. Okay, is that a long period of time? Oh yes, that's longer than the United States has been established, isn't it? That's a long time, folks. No prophetic voice. The Old Testament ended with the voice of Malachi and nothing for 400 years. And then all of a sudden, this powerful preacher began to prophesy in the wilderness of Jordan. And his name, John the Baptist. Notice what he says. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven," listen to him, "is at what? Hand." What's that mean, folks? Okay, yes. Look at the definitions I've given you down there. Strong says it means to make near, that is, to approach. Thayer says to bring near, to draw near, or to come near, to approach. Somebody keep these, and anybody who comes in, make certain they get a copy of these. Okay, that way I won't have to mess with those. Okay, there's been several who have come in. So here John is, and what does he say? He says, "Hey guys, there is a kingdom that is near. There is a kingdom that is coming. There is a kingdom that is approaching." Not long after John began to preach, Jesus began to preach. Folks, Jesus echoed the exact same message of John the Baptist. Notice what it says in Matthew 4, verse 17. That should be 17, not 7. "From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So here we have the introduction of the kingdom. Jesus and John the Baptist say what? It's at hand. It's coming. It's near. Now, folks, there are two views today with regard to this kingdom that John and Jesus said was near in their day. Okay? One of the views says that the kingdom that they had announced is already here right now, folks. Okay? They announced that it was coming. They announced that it was near. They announced that it was to come soon. And guess what? That is exactly what transpired. There is a second view, though. And the second view says, nope. The kingdom in the days of Jesus was not established. Okay? They tell us that for some reason, that kingdom got postponed. And now we are awaiting the coming of that kingdom. Those individuals who believe that are referred to most of the time as premillennialists. A more narrow, a more strict name for them would be dispensationalists. Some refer to themselves as dispensational premillennialists. It just depends on how much you want to wiggle your lips, okay? But dispensational premillennialism, they're all the same thing today for the most part, okay? There is something that is referred to as historic premillennialism, and there are a few individuals who hold to that, but it's not a big camp of individuals, okay? Folks, when it comes to end time events, when it comes to the last days, most religious groups today are proclaiming dispensational premillennialism, okay? Most groups are telling us that the kingdom was not established in the days of the first century. That kingdom got postponed, and now we are awaiting the coming of Christ so that He can establish His kingdom in the literal city of Jerusalem and reign there in that kingdom for 1,000 years. Okay? So, because they tie the kingdom with the second coming of Jesus Christ, we need to talk about that in our series of lessons, don't we? Because we're talking about the second coming of Christ and judgment. So for the next few minutes, that's what we're going to be talking about, the kingdom, okay? And let's start off with the premillennial view of the kingdom, okay? I've got three quotes that I have taken from various authors that I want to read to you, and it establishes their view, okay? The first comes from a book entitled The Millennial Reign of Christ by Homer Duncan. Folks, it's a book I have in my library. This man is a dispensationalist. This man is a premillennialist, and this is what he believes. Listen to what he says. The A-mill believes that the kingdom that was promised in Daniel 2:44 was established by Christ at His first coming. The premill believes this promised kingdom was postponed. Now listen. When the Jews rejected Christ as king. He believes that the church age must run its course and that the promised kingdom will be set up at the what? Second coming of Christ. Okay? So here's a premillennialist who says exactly what I've been trying to tell you. Okay? Kingdom got postponed. Why does he say it got postponed? Because the Jews rejected Jesus as their king. Okay? Notice the next quote. We have said earlier that one of the distinctive doctrines of dispensationalism, as contrasted with historic premillennialism, is that it holds that Christ at His first advent intended to establish an earthly kingdom with Himself as king, and with the Jews in favored positions. But that after He had preached the gospel of the kingdom, during most of His public ministry, the Jews rejected the kingdom as He offered it to them, and so made necessary its postponement until the second coming. And that in the meantime, there has established an interlude between the two phases of the kingdom. He established the church. We also pointed out that according to this theory, the church was not foreseen nor predicted by the Old Testament prophets, and that it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. Okay, so all he does is echo what we just said. Okay, kingdom was supposed to be established by Jesus when He came the first time. He didn't, because the Jews rejected Him. And so now He's going to come back the second time and He'll establish His kingdom. Okay? One more quote. This one comes from a book entitled Jesus is Coming. He, Jesus, would have set up the kingdom, but they, the Jews, rejected and crucified Him. Okay, so there's the quotes. Now, let's just run through the beliefs of the premillennials real quickly again. All of the Old Testament prophecies that you read about with regard to the kingdom, folks, were supposed to have been fulfilled the very first time that Jesus came to this earth. Okay? So if you're reading through the Old Testament and you come to a kingdom prophecy, that kingdom prophecy was supposed to be fulfilled the first time Jesus came. Okay? Jesus comes, he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. The Jews don't like that. So what do the Jews do? They reject him. And they put him on the cross of Calvary and they killed him. And because of that, guess what? He could not establish his kingdom. So God just postponed it. No kingdom right now. Okay? Now look, none of those prophecies in the Old Testament have anything to do with the church. When the Jews rejected Jesus, God says, uh-oh, I need a temporary plan. I need a stopgap measure to insert during this time period from the first coming to the second coming, so I'll just stick the church age in here. And folks, that's the age in which we are living now. You cannot read of this age in the pages of the Old Testament. Okay? When the Jews rejected the kingdom, and the kingdom did not get fulfilled, and the church was established, God immediately said, none of these prophecies about the kingdom are going to come true right now. They're all going to become true when I send Jesus the second time. Okay? So folks, everybody who studies premillennialism, everybody who teaches premillennialism, okay, they look at those Old Testament prophecies as being unfulfilled, okay? They didn't get filled in the first century. But they will be fulfilled when? When Jesus comes the next time, okay? So they still look at all of those Old Testament prophecies as completely unfulfilled. But they will be fulfilled when Jesus comes the next time. When Jesus finally does come, guess what he will do? He will set up an earthly, literal, physical kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. And he will reign upon the throne of David for 1,000 years, according to the premillennial. Okay, there's their theory. Okay, any questions or comments about the theory? If I don't have any questions, you know what that means. I have taught it perfectly. And it means you understand it perfectly. Okay? Uh-oh. Yes, sir.
Will the Jews in this 1,000 years be the chosen people?
They still are. They still are. And they will be. Mm-hmm. And we'll get into a little bit of that. Not a lot, but we'll get into a little bit of that. Now, folks, look at point number C in the outline, okay? I've got this entitled, Some Extraordinary Beliefs. And you could stick on the end of that if you want to, of the premillennialists, okay? Because that's what I'm talking about, okay? Now, the reason I say that is this. I want you to really think about what they believe and what they teach. The things that we've set forth so far. Okay? Think about this. The Jews. Ordinary men like me and you were able to thwart the divine plan of the Almighty God to establish His kingdom. Are you kidding me? Really? Folks, that's some pretty powerful men, isn't it? If man can thwart the plan of God, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Notice secondly, Jesus, the Son of God, could not overcome those wicked Jews and bring to pass the kingdom as he came to establish it. Isn't that amazing? Here God is, sends His Son into the world to set up a kingdom, and guess what He can't do? He can't do it. Are you kidding me? This, what? I guess I don't fully understand how you make the connection between respecter of persons and their rejecting His kingdom.
Well, the Jews, he would be respected their objections, is the way I feel about it.
Well, it wasn't that he was respecting their objections. It was that he couldn't do anything about it. They just rejected him. So he just couldn't do anything about it at the time. Okay? See, that's the amazing part, isn't it? I know, that's what I'm saying. That God could not establish his kingdom just because some little Jews in Jerusalem said, "We don't believe you." Man, that blows your mind, doesn't it? Notice the next point. Nothing. Not one word, folks, in the Old Testament prophecies has anything to do with what you and I are doing today. Isn't that unbelievable? Everything in that Old Testament was geared toward the first coming of Jesus Christ and setting up his kingdom. It has nothing to do with the church age that the premillennialist says that you and I are living in. That's unbelievable, isn't it? We've got a 2,000 year period right now, don't we? That Christians have been living in, and guess what? Nothing back there with regard to the kingdom has anything to do with what you and I are doing right now. That blows my mind. Okay? Point number four. When Jesus comes again, the same Jewish people who rejected him, who didn't believe in him, who didn't accept his claims, who didn't want his kingdom, guess what they're going to do the next time? Come on, Jesus. Set up your kingdom. Now, folks, if they rejected him the first time, what's going to make them so eager to accept him the second time? Go talk to a Jew today and ask them, "Is Jesus Christ the Son of God, the Messiah?" And guess what they'll tell you? No. We're still looking for the Messiah. But when Jesus comes the second time, all the Jews are just somehow going to say, "Oh, there he is." Can you imagine all those who get raised from the dead who rejected him the first time, and there he is again the second time? Well, I'll be. You are who you said you is. They're just going to be surprised, aren't they? They're not going to be able to believe it. "I told you." You know, that's what he's going to look at them and say, "I told you so." Folks, it's an unbelievable theory, okay? But watch this next part. And folks, this is the most important point. And this is the one that if you can remember it, you remember it, okay? When you're talking to a premillennialist, you remember this point. Had the Jews accepted Jesus, okay? Old Testament said he came to set up a kingdom, right? What kind of a kingdom? An earthly kingdom, a literal kingdom, a physical kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. Had they accepted Jesus and placed him upon the throne of David, ruling in Jerusalem, guess what? That kingdom would have never, ever come to an end. Jesus would still be ruling and reigning in that kingdom. Okay? Now think about that. What caused Jesus to die? The rejection of the Jews. What if they hadn't rejected him? Would he have died? No. What caused Jesus to shed his blood? The rejection of the Jews. What if they didn't reject him? He would have never what? He would have never shed his blood. How do we have remission of sins? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. But if Jesus never died, if Jesus never shed his blood, if he had been accepted by the Jews and ruling in his kingdom, then there would have never been what? There would have never been the remission of sins. Now think about that. That's a potent point, folks. Okay? And it's one of the fatal errors of premillennialism. Okay? A man by the name of Alice says this: "We have seen that the most serious objection to the claim of dispensationalists, that the declaration that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meant that it could be set up at any moment." Now remember, they believe that's an earthly physical kingdom, right? It's at hand. It can be set up at any moment. Okay. Was the fact that it involved the ignoring of the definitive teaching of Jesus that Christ must suffer and enter into His glory. Did Jesus teach that during His earthly ministry? That He had to suffer, that He had to die, that He had to go back to glory? He taught that. But folks, if the kingdom could have been set up back then, if the Jews had accepted Jesus, then guess what? All that teaching that Jesus said about His suffering and dying, going back to glory, it would have never happened. Never happened. Okay? It left no room for the cross since the Messiah's kingdom was to be without end. It led to the conclusion that Israel accepted Jesus as the Messiah and the Old Testament ritual sacrifice would have sufficed for sin. Isn't that something? You know what we'd have still been doing today? Offering animal sacrifices for the sins of man. Guess what the New Testament says? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Was there complete, full forgiveness of sin under the old covenant, folks? No, there was not. Those sins were rolled forward every year, were they not? And guess what? If Jesus had never died and we were still offering animal sacrifices, not one sin of any man would have ever been forgiven. They would just be rolled forward year after year after year with no forgiveness of sins. That's the end of premillennial thinking. Okay? Another man writes, but suppose that Christ did come to establish an earthly kingdom, as premillennialists say, and suppose that the Jews had accepted Him as king. He then would have been reigning in Jerusalem in power and glory. How then could He possibly have been crucified? And what then becomes of the doctrine of atonement? Let me summarize it real quickly for you, okay? You're talking to a premillennialist. You're talking to an individual who believes that Jesus Christ came to set up His kingdom the first time He came. Okay? So all you have to do is ask two or three questions. Do you believe that Jesus came to set up an earthly kingdom the first time? What would they say? Yes. Here's the second one. Was it possible for that kingdom to be established? Guess what the answer to that question is? Yes, it was possible. Jesus says that it was what? Nigh, it's at hand, it's near. Okay. Jesus believed in His mind that it was possible that it could be set up very, very soon. Right? Third question. What if the Jews had accepted that kingdom? What would they have to say? No cross, no shedding of Jesus' blood, no redemption of mankind. And folks, it's almost as if those things were never really in the plan of God. Right? It's as if everything in the Old Testament has nothing to do with atonement and redemption. And yet we all know that the entirety of the Old Testament has everything to do with atonement and redemption. Doesn't it? That's why Jesus was sent to die for the sins of man. Wasn't He? If that old kingdom could have been established, it would have never happened. A fatal flaw in the premillennial theory. Okay? So there's premillennialism for you. All right? Now, let's keep talking about this kingdom, okay? And this concept of the kingdom. Point number two. There is one verse, that's all you need, one verse that refutes premillennialism. Okay? What's amazing to me about the Bible is this: most false doctrines can be annihilated with one verse. You know what? It's what blows my mind. It's almost as if God anticipated all of these false doctrines of men, and He says, all you need is one verse. And He just sticks it in there. And as long as you just hold to that verse, it annihilates the false doctrine. Okay? And there's one verse, word spoken by Jesus, that annihilate premillennialism. It's found in John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom is not of this what? World, folks. Jesus Christ never came to set up a literal, physical, earthly, fleshly kingdom like the kingdoms of men that exist today. He never came to do that. Never came to do that. Did you hear what he just said? If I came to set up a kingdom like that, right? The Jews are rejecting me. And if I came to set up a kingdom like that, then would my servants what? They would fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. Did they fight? No. In fact, Jesus said what? Don't fight. Put your sword up, Peter. You see, my kingdom is not of this world. That's a powerful statement, folks. Notice some implications of this, okay? Folks, Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It does not exist in one single location, city, country, nation upon this planet, okay? But yet, the kingdom exists all over the earth, does it not? Because you see, the kingdom really resides where? The kingdom really resides in the hearts and the minds of men and women. That's where the kingdom resides. And Jesus makes mention of that in Luke 17, 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh what? Not with observation." Just underline, not with observation, folks. Premillennialists say what? It's going to come with a lot of observation, isn't it? Oh, heavens are going to open. He's going to come out on his white horse. He's going to have all these angelic beings. There's going to be a big fat war take place here on this earth. And guess what? He'll take over the earth. It's going to be big time observation. Jesus says, no. That kingdom doesn't come with observation. Look at what he does say. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you, folks. Who's the kingdom? Now, who is the kingdom? We're the kingdom. Converts of Jesus Christ are the kingdom, folks. Okay? When you think of physical kingdoms, you think of land and you think of cities and you think of possessions and you think of all of these things, armies and things, don't you? No. The kingdom is just what? All the converts of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is where? In you. Notice secondly, the kingdom does not have a king on earth who sits upon a literal throne ruling in some city in the world. I want you to highlight, underline, circle Jeremiah 22, 28 through 30. I don't have time to talk about it, folks. Okay? You need to go home and you need to read that passage. Okay? And you need to come to an understanding of what that passage says. Because what that passage says is this: there is no way Jesus can ever be a king on earth. Can't happen. It's impossible. He can never be a king on this earth. That's what that passage says. Go home and read it. Okay? It's a powerful passage. Powerful passage. There are no literal armies and fighting forces within the Lord's kingdom. Okay? Now think about that. No landmass. No literal throne where a king sits. No armies, no fighting forces. Because it's what kind of a kingdom? It's a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this what? Of this world. Okay? Folks, it's not a kingdom like the other kingdoms of men. And it was never intended to be that kind of a kingdom. Okay? Now, the premillennialist thinks that the kingdom is to come, doesn't he? And guess what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that the kingdom is already here. Did you know that? It's already here. And all you have to know are about four or five verses to prove that. Okay? So let's run through these five verses and let's show that the kingdom is here right now. Okay? First verse, Mark 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them which stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with what? With power. Wow. Now, how long ago did Jesus live? 2,000, let's just put it in round numbers, 2,000 years ago, right? Now Jesus says that there's some people standing in this audience right here, right now, who will not what? They will not die till they see the kingdom come. Now, one of two things is possible. Isn't that right? The kingdom came, those individuals saw it, and they're dead now. Right? Or, if we take what the premillennialist says, right? They're supposed to see the kingdom come with power, right? The kingdom didn't come. We're still waiting for it to come, according to the premillennialist. So what does that tell you? There's some dudes walking around on earth that are pretty old. Isn't that right? Yeah. You seen anybody like that? If he is, he's in a special home. Isn't he? He's in the home of those who are awaiting. You know it? Because he's not going to die till that kingdom gets here. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? One man said that if that is true, then these men make Methuselah look like he died in diapers. Because how old was Methuselah when he died? 969 years old. But we got some 2,000 year old dudes walking around. If the kingdom has not what? Come. Now that's in the words of Jesus. You know, it's funny to me how individuals get upset with me or they get upset with whatever. I didn't say that, did I? I didn't say those words. Who said those words? Jesus said those words. So if you want to get upset, just die and go to heaven and talk to Jesus. Jesus, I didn't like them words. You know? If Jesus said it, it's got to be true. Notice Acts 1 verse 6. Folks, Jesus has gathered his disciples on the Mount of Olives and he's speaking to them for the last time. Okay, he's about to ascend to the right hand of the throne of God, and listen to what the disciples say. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That tells me two things. Number one, the kingdom has not been set up yet. Is that true? Surely if it had been, they would have known it. And they're sitting there scratching their heads wondering, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Tells me a second thing. They didn't understand the kingdom. Okay? They, in their minds, still believed that the kingdom was going to be a physical kingdom, didn't they? Can you imagine Jesus, after 3.5 years, teaching these individuals about his kingdom, teaching them about the gospel of Christ? He's about to ascend to the right hand of the throne of God. And guess what? They don't get it. Oh, man, I can't leave you. I got to teach these guys some more stuff. Okay, but they just didn't understand the nature of the kingdom. We drop down two verses and listen to what Jesus tells these individuals, okay? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now remember what Jesus said, the kingdom would come with what? Power. Now he says, the power comes when who comes? The Holy Spirit comes, right? The Holy Spirit comes, the power comes. The power comes, the kingdom comes. These are the words of Jesus. Okay? Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Folks, what came that day? The Holy Spirit came. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, what's coming? Power. Did they get power? How do you know? Because they were able to speak in tongues. Right? Because we're talking about miraculous abilities. They were able to speak in languages they had never been taught. Okay? And that's what they were doing, weren't they? Folks, that's power. That's ability. Miraculous ability. So the Spirit came, the power came, and Jesus said what? When the power comes, the kingdom comes. Now here's my question. Did Jesus lie? Or was he telling the truth? Well, look at Colossians 1 verse 13. Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae and he says this, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into what? The kingdom of his dear son." By George, the kingdom's in existence. Paul says, you Colossians have been translated what? Into the kingdom. Folks, you can't get put in something that doesn't exist, can you? A rocket ship to Pluto today doesn't exist, does it? Not that I'm aware of. So guess what? You can't get put into a rocket ship to Pluto yet. Because it doesn't exist. But when it exists, guess what? You can get put into it, can't you? Were these individuals in the kingdom? Yes. Why were they in the kingdom? Because the kingdom existed. When did the kingdom come into existence? When the power came. In Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, in the city of Jerusalem, folks. It was that day that the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was established beyond a shadow of a doubt. Okay? And that kingdom continues to exist today. All right? Look at what John says in Revelation 1:9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Wow. John says to all these churches to whom he's writing, "I am in the kingdom with" what? "With you." Folks, you can't be in something that doesn't exist. It's an impossibility. But John, those seven churches, the Colossians, they were all in the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom exists. The kingdom exists today. We're not waiting for the kingdom. It's here right now. And that's wonderful news, folks. Jesus said it was coming soon. John said it was coming soon. And guess what? It came soon, didn't it? Now, let's look at some other passages that show that the kingdom is in existence. Okay? Look at Matthew 26, verse 29. These are the words of Jesus about the Lord's Supper. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you," where? "In my Father's kingdom." Okay? Let me ask you something. In the pages of the New Testament, do we ever read of the church partaking of the Lord's Supper? Oh, yeah. Acts 20, verse 7 tells us that the church partook of it on the first day of the week. The Apostle Paul legislates it to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. If they weren't doing it, there was no need to legislate about it, was there? So here's my question. When the church came together in the first century and they assembled around the Lord's table, was the Lord there with them partaking of that at that time? If he was, then he was doing it where? In the kingdom. That's what he promised. Now, what some individuals might say is this. They might say, well, no, he couldn't have been there partaking of it with them at that time. Because he says, "I will drink it new with you" where? "In my Father's kingdom." And they think that kingdom is where? Future. Right? When Jesus comes the second time. Let me ask you this. Can that happen? Can Jesus partake of the Lord's Supper in the kingdom, that literal physical kingdom, when he comes again? No. Why?
Because his blood would not have been shed.
Oh, yeah. It would have been shed because they rejected him. So, you know, what I'm saying is, they say that the kingdom hasn't been established. Jesus said, I'm going to take it new with you in my Father's what? Kingdom. So what they say is, right now, when you and I gather around the Lord's table, the Lord isn't partaking of that with us. But there will come a day when He comes back, establishes His kingdom, that He will partake of the Lord's Supper with us at that time. Is that going to happen? It'll be a spiritual body. Folks, 1 Corinthians 11:26. Listen to what this says. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till, underline that word. Little words have a lot of meaning. Till He come. Folks, when our Lord comes again, guess what's going to happen to the Lord's Supper? It's going to be done away. Okay? The Lord's Supper is a memorial. Memorials are for who? Dead people. Right? That's who memorials are for. When Jesus comes again, guess what? He's going to be living and active and animated among His people. There's not going to be a need for a what? For a memorial. When He comes again, the Lord's Supper is gone. Jesus is not going to partake of that in a literal physical kingdom when He comes again. Folks, He's taking the Lord's Supper with us when we assemble around His table upon the first day of the week. And take of that supper. That's when Jesus is in communion with us right now. When He comes again, Lord's Supper's gone. We're not going to, that's not going to be something that's going to be practiced anymore. Okay, we don't need it. Don't need to remember Him anymore. He's back, isn't He? Notice another passage. Matthew 21, verse 31. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, talking to the Jews, especially the Jewish leaders, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. The who? The publicans and the harlots. The publicans. Who are publicans?
Tax collectors.
Okay. Jewish tax collectors. Right? Hired by the Roman government to collect taxes of the Jews, weren't they? Now notice what Jesus says. He says the harlots and the publicans are going to go into the kingdom before you who? Before you Jewish leaders. Now my question is real simple. Okay, did the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom? If the church is the kingdom, right? Then guess what? They could, couldn't they? The folks, if the kingdom has not even been established yet, they couldn't, could they? Because now they're dead. The kingdom didn't get established. So the publicans and harlots couldn't get into it at that time. It's not established. It makes the words of Jesus seem foolish, doesn't it? So I ask a few questions. Did Jesus lie? Was He mistaken? Did He not know that the Jews were going to reject Him and therefore He would not be able to set up His kingdom? What He should have said is this. The publicans and harlots go into the kingdom before you unless you reject Me and don't let Me set up My kingdom. That's not what He said. He just said that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom before you. Okay? Notice Luke 7, verse 28. Very interesting statement. This is made about John the Baptist. For I say unto you, among those born of women, there is not greater than John the Baptist. Is that a pretty powerful statement? Yeah, but listen to what Jesus then says. But he that is least in the kingdom is greater than who? John the Baptist. Folks, here's what Jesus is saying, okay? John is never, ever, ever going to be part of what? The kingdom. He's never going to be a part of that kingdom. He died before the kingdom came into existence, did he not? So he's never going to be a part of the kingdom. And the person who is the least in the kingdom, and we got a lot of people who feel that way about themselves, you know what? Don't you? I'm just a little piddly nothing in the kingdom. But guess what? Guess who you're greater than? You're greater than John the Baptist, according to Jesus. You want to know why? Because you're a member of what? You're the member of the kingdom. You're a citizen of the king. John the Baptist never was. But if premillennialism is true, what Jesus says right here is not true. Okay? Because you see, all Jews are going to be raised from the dead and are going to reign with Jesus in favored positions in the kingdom that Jesus comes to establish in the future according to the premillennialist. Guess what John is? He's a Jew. That means he's going to be where? In the kingdom. So if he's in the kingdom, how can the least in the kingdom be greater than him? I have no clue how that could happen. Do you understand the point that we're trying to make, I hope? Okay, one more passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 24. Folks, this is a powerful passage right here, okay? The Apostle Paul is talking about resurrection, okay? I want you to listen to what he says. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Okay? Here's what he says. At the resurrection, there is an order in which individuals come out of the grave. Christ, the first fruits. Has Christ already been raised from the dead? Yes. He's the first fruits. He's the very first one to come forth. Okay? In Judaism, under the old law, they had what were known as first fruits of the harvest, right? Maybe you were an individual who had a vineyard, okay? And you were told to go out and get the first fruits. What are the first fruits? Huh? Yeah. The first grapes that got ripe, right? You go out and you gather those and you would give those to God, okay? As the first fruits. Well, folks, guess what the first fruits were? Promise of more to come. Okay? This is just the first of the harvest. There's a lot more that's going to come. Jesus is the first fruits of what? Resurrection. What does that mean? There's more to come. Folks, if Jesus came forth from the grave, guess what? There's some more coming. Okay? He's the first. Christ the first fruits. Now listen to what he says. Afterward, they that are his when? At his coming. Okay? Are we talking about second coming now? Yes. When Jesus comes again, the first ones who are going to come out of the graves, when he comes, is going to be who? Christians. Children of God. They're going to come out of the graves. Now listen to what Paul says. Then cometh what? The end. Now watch this. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Now wait a minute. I thought when he came, he was going to establish his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem and rule for 1,000 years. Paul says that when Jesus comes, that's the what? That's the end when he gives the kingdom what? Back to the Father. Folks, that passage tells me the kingdom is established right now. The kingdom's in existence right now. When Jesus comes again and you and I are raised from the dead, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give the kingdom back to God. He's not going to establish a kingdom. There's no need to establish a kingdom. It's already here. He's going to give it back to the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Okay. Somebody read for me verses 25 and 26 of that same text. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Somebody read verses 25 and 26 of the same text. This follows right after this passage right here. I may stop you as you read. Uh-huh. Stop. For he, who is that? That's Jesus. Must, what's that word? Reign. For he must reign. What's reign mean? To rule. To be over his kingdom. Okay? For he must reign. Keep going.
Till he
Teal. See, folks, every word has a lot of meaning in the Bible. Okay. He must reign till a certain time, okay? A certain point in time. When is that point?
He hath put all enemies under his feet.
Okay. Jesus is reigning, folks, until he puts all enemies under his feet. What's he say in the next verse?
The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
Is death. Okay? Folks, Jesus is going to reign till he what? Till he defeats all of his enemies. And the very last enemy is what? Death. When's death going to be defeated? When the dead are raised from the grave, folks. Okay? Now Paul says, Jesus must reign until the dead are raised from the grave. Then guess what happens? His reign ends. Now the premillennialist says what? Jesus isn't reigning at all. And when the dead are raised, he'll start to reign. That's not what Paul says. Paul says he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Folks, that's a powerful, powerful text against premillennialism. Okay? When Jesus comes again, he's going to turn that kingdom back to the Father. It's all going to be over, folks. Okay? When Jesus comes again. Drop down to point number five. Folks, the kingdom parables prove that the kingdom exists. Okay? The kingdom parables. The kingdom parables are those parables of Jesus that begin with these words or words similar to this. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Okay? And you turn over to Matthew the 13th chapter and guess what? There's seven of those parables that are listed in that one chapter. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a sower who went out to sow seed. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed in his field, and at night when he slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to mustard seed. That smallest seed that when it is planted, it grows into be a huge tree. And the birds of the air can come and nest in the limbs thereof. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven. It works secretly and silently, doesn't it? But eventually it what? Permeates the whole loaf. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a hidden treasure. You want it, right? You'd love to find a treasure. And you're out looking one day, and all of a sudden, guess what you do? You just kind of bump up on it. Oop, I didn't know that was the king. I didn't know that was treasure. Didn't know that treasure was there. You just find it. Do some people find the kingdom like that? Yeah, they just find the kingdom. They're not looking for it. But all of a sudden, boom, they find it. A hidden treasure. For others, it's like the pearl of great price, right? Man, I know there's pearls out there. And I know there's got to be one of what? Of great price. I'm going to sell everything I've got, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to search and search and search and search until I what? Until I find it. You see, there's some people that find the kingdom intentionally. They're out there looking for it, folks. And when they find it, guess what? It's the pearl of great price, is it not? The kingdom of heaven is likened to a dragnet. Okay, a man that's out fishing. And he catches all of those fish, right? And what does he do with the good ones? Keeps them. What does he do with the bad ones? Throws them away. Now, folks, these are kingdoms. These are parables of the what? Of the kingdom. Folks, if the kingdom hasn't been established right now, guess what? There's not one of those parables that makes a lick of sense. Do you know that? Not a lick of sense. I promise you. Not one. Go back and study those parables and see if they make sense if the kingdom isn't here yet. Okay? They just don't make sense. Point D, I'll let you do a little study on that, okay? The premills try to distinguish between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Okay? They say that the kingdom of God is one thing, the kingdom of heaven is another thing. Yes, the kingdom of heaven is here, but the kingdom of God is not. Okay? What's interesting is this. When you study the parallel accounts of these parables, Matthew always refers to them as the kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke refers to it as what? The kingdom of God. Showing you that they're what? Interchangeable one with another. Okay, there's no distinction between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. They are one and the same, okay? So be aware of that argument. I don't have a lot of time. A future kingdom, folks, does not harmonize with Old Testament prophecies. Did you know that? I'm going to pick one of those. Daniel 2:44. Anybody know what it says? It's a prophecy concerning the kingdom, the coming kingdom. Now remember, according to the premillennialists, right? These prophecies were intended for the first century. The Jews rejected Jesus, so God put a stop on the prophecies, right? And when Jesus comes again, those prophecies will be fulfilled at that time, okay? Daniel 2:44 says this, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Premillennialists say that kingdom prophecy is going to be fulfilled later on, okay? Okay, let's just say that they're right about that, okay? Look how Daniel begins the prophecy. "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." What kings is he talking about? In the days of these kings, God will set up a kingdom. What kings? Roman kings, folks. If you take the prophecy in its context, okay, he's talking to old Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, okay? Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, hasn't he? And he's seen this great image, and it consists of these various parts. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And that there's going to be four kingdoms, he says. You're the first one, Nebuchadnezzar. And the fourth one, guys, is the Roman kings. Now, if the premillennialists are right, then the kingdom has to be set up in the days of what? Roman kings. Are there any kings ruling in Rome right now? You ain't got nothing to worry about Satan coming right now. If the premillennialists are right. Okay? Until Rome gets some kings over there, you got nothing to worry about as far as the second kingdom is concerned. Okay? Now here's what's interesting. The premillennialists have to put a twist. They know what the prophecy says. They know what's supposed to be happening. Okay? So guess what they say? Guess who they say those kings are? Anybody know? It's the League of European Nations that's developing right now. That's the Roman kings. Really? Man, that's a twist, isn't it? Let me ask you something. Did Roman kings rule in the days of Jesus? Yes. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Roman kings were ruling when? In the days of the first century, folks. In the days of these kings, the Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Folks, did that prophecy get fulfilled? You bet. If it didn't, and we're looking for it to be fulfilled, you just can't harmonize it with the Old Testament. You just can't do it. Point number 7, the church is the kingdom. Folks, Jesus spoke of it that way to Peter, did he not? "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I will give unto thee the keys of what? Of the kingdom." Folks, he uses those two terms interchangeably, one with another. Jesus said, when the power comes, what's going to come on Pentecost? The kingdom. What do we read those converts were added to in Acts 2, verse 47? The church, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay? Power came, kingdom came, people were added to the what? To the church. Why? Because the church and the kingdom are what? Same thing. Look at point C, this is real important. The concept of the church as the kingdom, folks, is just another divine perspective of the church. Okay? When the Lord reveals the church to us, He shows it to us in a lot of different pictures, does He not? He says the church is a body. The church is a temple. The church is the house or family of God. The church is a vineyard. The church is the Lord's army. The church is the bride of Christ. And the church is the kingdom of the Almighty God. He's just showing us the church and how it looks in different spheres and in different pictures, right? A kingdom has a king, a kingdom has citizens, and a kingdom has a law. Is Jesus a king? Yes. Are Christians citizens? Yes. Is the gospel the law of the kingdom? Yes. You see, that's as simple as it is. So a kingdom. Conclusion. And I'll let you go. The premillennialists say that the Jews rejected Jesus, don't they? Isn't that what they said? Folks, you want to know what? In the pages of the New Testament, what you find is not the Jews rejecting Jesus so much as when it came time to have a kingdom or a king, guess who was the one who turned away from it? Jesus. He was the one who said, "Nah, I'm not going to be a king." Look at John 6:15. "And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he said, 'Sure, it's time. That's why I came.'" No, the Bible says what? He departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see, he didn't come to be an earthly king, did he? Y'all remember when he made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem? Man, all those people were going before him. He was on that colt, was he not? And they were laying those palm leaves and all those things down in front of him. And they were crying out all kinds of things. "Blessed is he that cometh in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna," all these things. Listen to what they also said. "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Could Jesus have got off that colt that day? And could he have marched himself into the city of Jerusalem and set himself up on the throne of David and started ruling right then if he wanted to? You bet he could. Those Jews were ready to make him a king. And my question is this: why didn't he? Perfect timing. The end of his ministry, right in the city of Jerusalem, making this triumphal entry in. And he never becomes what? Never becomes king. Blows your mind. Folks, Jesus is a king at this present time. He sits on the throne of David. He'll rule and reign till death is destroyed at the resurrection. And when he comes, he'll deliver the kingdom back to the Father. The real question is this: are you right now a citizen of his kingdom? That's the question, folks. Okay? All right, I'm done, and I'm 5 minutes over time. I might give you that back. Week 10.